Yes, I was meditating on redeemed by the blood of the Lamb also. He bought us back with the currency of heaven. Wasn't that good? Please open your Bibles with me at the first epistle of John, chapter 5. This is one of my favourite chapters when I'm talking to somebody about salvation and asking them to take that step of faith and be saved. Wonderful chapter, 1 John chapter 5. And I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 13. 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Lord will bless the reading of the word to our hearts. Amen. It was the Lord Jesus who said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," but as I look into that, the emphasis is on comfort rather than grandeur. And that's rather more comforting to know that we'll be comfortable. We don't have to be grand. We're in the place of comfort. Well, tonight, false comfort is dangerous. Have you ever heard of Job's comforters? They're quite famous. Job's friends came to comfort him in his series of disasters. Their comfort was not very helpful. Probably even aggravated his grief. There was Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I've got a friend in India called Eliphaz. They choose Christian names when they're converted out of Hinduism, or Bible names. Anyway, Job would be a big study on its own. But I want to start with something that Job said to his counsellors. Fortunately, he saw through them. In Job 21, verse 34, "How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood?" So as we consider the matter of leading people to Christ, we need to make sure that we do it right and we do it well. We present the message and we don't give them comfort where they shouldn't have comfort. If they're under conviction, let the Lord drive it home. And so I draw a parallel with a struggling sinner surrounded by poor counsellors, or one-to-one, whatever. Now, Job's sufferings were physical and social. Yes, he had suffered a great loss. I suppose taken overall, the story of Job is the story of a man's deliverance from himself. Really, that's what we all need too, after deliverance from sin and hell. We're so good at looking in the wrong direction for the cause of our problems. And also, we look in the wrong direction for our deliverance from our problems. Of course, in Job we see in type the sufferings of this present time, and just beyond the sufferings of this little while, and we see the far more eternal weight of glory, and we're looking forward to that. There is encouragement here not to complain about life, but rather wait with patience till the redemption of the purchased possession. As surely as the captivity, if you call it that, of Job by circumstance, as surely as that was turned, so surely shall every suffering child of God enter into the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. We're on the winning side. But what I want to share tonight is a parallel. Job's three friends came to bring him comfort. That's why they're called Job's comforters. But because they could not really understand his state, their comfort was false, misguided. Now, the same thing often happens with sinners under conviction of sin, needing to be saved, perhaps given the right opportunity, ready to be saved, anxious over their eternal condition, agonizing over their sin. But someone gives them false comfort, and they recover from the conviction, and they bypass the cross, and they're lost. Often the comforters may be Christians who ought to know better. They comfort the sinner and lift the weight of conviction off him, and thus they help him into hell. It's sad. I've seen it happen, and I just trust that the sinners under conviction who escape because comfort was given, subsequently met another more faithful counsellor. Anyway, my first point, soul winners seek sinners. That's true, and that's good, isn't it? There are very, very few true soul winners, unfortunately. They're the ones who can speak to a sinner and supply conviction and not get upset if there's an adverse reaction. Sometimes the sinner gets very angry or say things they shouldn't. But I had a good friend one time years ago. He was actually the manager of the Script Union bookshop in the city, and he and his wife had a fairly long journey to salvation, and they had a faithful soul winner counsellor who was leading them, and my friend Brother Alf Colebrook was his name. He said to me one day, he said, my wife and I, we knew that we were going to trust the Lord, but we wanted to put him through it, meaning their counsellor. So this faithful counsellor was put through the process, and Alf and his wife eventually trusted the Lord, but they made him work for it. Soul winners can keep that pressure on steadily until the soul is born by coming via the cross. The cross is the only place of comfort for the sinner. Any other comfort is false comfort and gets in the way. The sinner's friends, sometimes even Christians, hasten to provide the comfort and sympathy that lets the sinner off the hook, even criticising the counsellor. The sinner who is anxious about his future must have some light already. Light enough to show him he's a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Light enough to show him that he's in danger of eternal punishment and judgment. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, says the word of God. And such a person often has enough light to know that he needs forgiveness and cleansing, and God requireth that which is past. But sinners are converted not through physical force or creative power, but by the truth of the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. and it's made effective by the Holy Spirit. A sinner needs an encounter with Christ at the cross. Conversion is yielding to the truth. Therefore, the more truth that can be brought to bear, the more likely there'll be the sinner's conversion. But unless the truth is brought to bear, he certainly will not be converted. So the aim and object of the counsellor or the personal worker or soul winner, whatever you call him or her, the aim and object is to clear up all the difficulties and darkness, to do away with all his errors, to sap the foundation of his self-righteous hopes, and sweep away every vestige of comfort in anything but at the cross. It's the only place of real comfort. Sweep away all of his false hopes. Often the counsellor can appear to be cruel, but there is a saying, you have to be cruel to be kind. It's a step to the cross. Such a counsellor won't let the sinner get away with comfort from conviction, because it's the conviction that must be applied. Sinners so often cling with a death grip to their false dependencies. The last place a sinner will go for relief is to Jesus Christ. The last place. Many testimonies, I've heard them, they run along these lines. I tried everything else and then I came to Christ. Sinners would rather be saved in any other way that's possible. D.L. Moody told of a man who gave his testimony, and he used to say, if ever I'm saved, it'll not be in a Methodist church. Well, Moody's day, Methodist churches were sound and you could get saved there. But guess what? You got saved in the Methodist church. But they'd rather make any sacrifice, they'd rather go to any expense, to endure any suffering. Anything to them is better than just throwing themselves as guilty and lost rebels, throwing themselves upon Christ alone for salvation. Anything else but the real way. You see, that's the very last way in which they are ever willing to be saved. And yet it's the only way, the only way. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. So forget about any other way. For the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the only way to be saved, to have eternal bliss. But the thing is, that way hurts. Hurts the ego. It cuts up all their self-righteousness, shreds it. It annihilates their pride and their self-satisfaction. Rubbishes their works. They don't like that. You see, self is a dangerous enemy. If God were to try to relieve sinners without humbling their pride and turning them from their sins, he could not do it. It contradicts his character. It has to be his way, or it's no way. Now, the aim for soul winners is to take the sinner by the shortest possible path to the cross, to trust Christ as Saviour, to break down pride, to renounce self, to admit that he's a sinner with no other hope, and then to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the soul winner calls upon his understanding and experience, his teaching, the experience of the human heart that he knows so well, his thorough knowledge of the way of salvation, and a definite idea of how to proceed, no matter how much the sinner twists and squirms and squeals or even gets angry. The personal worker, the counsellor, holds his ground because his ground is the gospel. It has to be applied. The truth of the gospel. So, soul winners seek sinners. Point number two, sinners seek sympathy. Sinners look for an answer that will give them comfort from conviction. To heal the symptom doesn't get them to heaven. If they can get it without coming to Christ, they will. That's why they try so many other things. Some sinners look for relief in religion, going through the forms, building on emotions, perhaps even hiding in the institutional system, like people around me used to hide in the Methodist system. Some receive false absolution, and you know where they get that. At the confessional. Has no eternal status. And then many others are sidetracked because, for the time being, they're more comfortable in what they think. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one authority for eternity, and that's the Word of God. The sinner may be frantic with the fear of hell. That's being very wise. That should drive him to Christ. That's what God intended. But unfortunately, religion will tell him that there's no hell. There's no need to fear. All are saved in the end, they say. And you know, I was brokenhearted when I heard Billy Graham say that. He did. I heard him on a YouTube interview. More than one, two or three different interviews. The humanist says, no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. That's in the second Humanist Manifesto of 1973. I can't give you the page number, but I could. That's what they say. The sinner is anxiously seeking a hope. He's seeking a pardon, he's seeking comfort, seeking deliverance from hell. But what he wants is someone to comfort him, to make him feel better, without being obliged to conform to such humiliating conditions as those of the gospel, the conditions that God requires for salvation, to save him. And so his anxiety and his distress continue only because he will not yield to God's terms. Unfortunately, anxious sinners find comforters to their liking. I don't want to be one. Miserable comforters. How then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remaineth falsehood? I don't want to be one of those comforters. And sadly, I believe that now millions are in hell because of those around them who gave them false comfort. Stumbling blocks. There are plenty of those in the world. People who had much false pity, or who were themselves so much in the dark. Maybe they're there with them in hell right now. They help them out of their anxiety, ministering falsehood. Yes, even well-meaning Christians, sadly, they've helped sinners into hell. I'm sorry, but I've seen it. I've seen it. They wouldn't let their friends remain in anxiety. They wouldn't let their friends suffer until they settled it with Christ. That's the only answer. They sympathise with them in their discomfort, ministering falsehood, and let them escape the cross. Very sad. So the only comfort a sinner can really have is to have his guilt removed. Otherwise he'll wrestle with it for a long time. The only way, the only comfort, is to get his heart right with God, to receive God's free offer of pardoning grace. That's the way, the only way. He must come as a sinner to Jesus Christ. He must come on the prepared ground, prepared by the Lord our God in the giving of his Son to die for us. Yes, God prepared the ground over which he will receive and pardon and welcome and save the guilty sinner. To prepare that ground, God out of his great love, offered his only Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son. That Son was born, the Holy Child of Mary, conceived in a virgin, lived a sinless life on earth, obeyed the Father implicitly in all that he did, all his works, all his teaching, gave himself to be crucified by cruel and wicked hands, became the full, perfect and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, especially yours and mine. Because sin, he became sin for us in his death. Our sin was heaped upon him. Then he lay in the grave until the third day, whereupon he rose again from the dead, from among the dead. Later, ascending to the right hand of all power and authority and glory. And there he prays for us. Isn't it wonderful to know that there he prays for us? There he became our great high priest. He's a perfect high priest. And his pardon for our sin, his sympathy for our weakness, for it tells us that in Hebrews. He lived here on earth. He knows so well what we face. He's a perfect and sympathetic high priest. He knows what we go through. He's well able to sympathise. But for the sinner, the task is to pardon. Pardon comes first. There in the temple of heaven, he carries the marks in his body, the marks of the punishment that you and I deserve. And he says, when you confess your sins, he turns to the Father and he says, Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. He's our intercessor, our heavenly intercessor. It's wonderful that we have an advocate on high. He's for us. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. Music to our ears. There are many scriptures that reinforce these principles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God said it. Psalm 34, verse 18. If you're troubled about your condition in the future, it's time to flee to Christ. If you're troubled about your condition tonight, it's time to flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. You're in danger. Now there's a testimony that I heard, and I was able to obtain it in written form. Sadly, I forget the name of the man who gave it, but it's real. He said, I had lived for 30 years without God. And although I had tried to live a good life according to worldly standards, neither drinking nor smoking, not gluttonous, not immoral or profane, God's warning to me was, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. To repent means to turn from sin. For in his sight I was a guilty sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knew that much. On previous occasions, when the Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, I forsook it. God in the flesh. But on this day, I realized that even if I successfully forsook it, I could not cleanse my life. God requireth that which is past. Yesterday's sin, still there, had to be dealt with. I was not religious. They say that, don't they? And I knew almost none of God's holy word, but the Holy Spirit made known to me that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ and his forgiveness, and that I could find him through reading the Bible. So I eagerly began to read the New Testament with a repentant heart for having sinned against God. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the first time, I learned that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. And that God performed miracles in answer to people's prayers. Here's a man approaching salvation. So I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and my prayer was answered, my sins forgiven, and I was gloriously saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said it. It's there. God hath put his forgiving, cleansing touch upon my soul. It imparted unto me his divine nature, and he gave me his peace. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, the second half. We who are saved are partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Becoming God's children by his Spirit within. This is the man in his testimony, still quoting. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. I had never felt so well loved or happy, and everything seemed new. That was his salvation experience. So for everyone whose heart is troubled and comes right through into salvation by the correct path, God's way, there are many others, unfortunately, who are given false comfort and bypass the cross to their eternal loss and sad. We need to be very careful of those to whom we witness and those whom we would seek to lead to Christ. How are they diverted? What are some of the ways it can happen? So we come to my third point. Sympathy sentences sinners. When you sympathise with a sinner who is troubled about his soul, you could be putting a snare to his feet. It happens in endless ways. We must all learn to deal straight. One of my favourite characters in history is a man, Samuel Rutherford. He lived in the 1600s and he was a straight shooter. He was visiting pastorally, and of course it was geographically governed by the diocese. And so he visited, it was on his heart to visit a man who was a marquis. Now that's in the line of royalty, down a bit between an earl and a count, or between a count and an earl, somewhere there in the lineup. And he had some time with this marquis, and he was friendly, and he did talk about Christ, but he didn't put any pressure on him. But as he rode his horse home, the horse was all jangled. There was something wrong. The horse was upset. There was something going on, and Samuel Rutherford knew that, and he felt guilty that he had not presented the gospel correctly, that he had not counseled this marquis properly and adequately. And his condition was imparted somehow to the horse. So he turned the horse around, went back to the marquis's house, dealt straight. The marquis got saved, and Samuel Rutherford and the horse went home in peace. It's true. It's true, it's in print. Well, there are endless falsehoods and fooleries with which even Christians attempt to comfort their anxious and suffering friends, suffering from conviction, and thus beguile them out of their salvation. Perhaps a simple case, I don't know a particular one, but say this is a hypothetical one, but it answers to many. Say your neighbour is depressive and weepy, riddled with guilt. A little discernment will show you that he or she is under heavy conviction of sin. However, the extent of his weeping is something of an embarrassment to you, perhaps, and his lament over the seriousness of his sins reminds you of some guilt that you haven't dealt with. So you say, oh, come now. Come now, it's not as bad as all that. But you're wrong, you know. It is as bad as all that. It's worse than all that. No sinner yet ever overestimated his sin. Your sin and mine is worse than either of us will admit. So you comfort your friend. He or she likes what you say, because the last thing he wants to do is to come to the cross for relief. You relieve him too early and he'll perish. Remember, God is compassionate. He pities the troubled sinner. He's benevolent. He has kind feelings. His heart yearns over them. But his love and care provided a crucified Saviour. Don't forget that. He knows that it's the only way. And God provides that as his only way that the sinner can have to come by. It's the only way that the sinner can have real comfort. Any comfort short of that is false comfort and is dangerous. God has fixed the terms on which he will give the sinner relief. It's God's terms or none. Nothing. Would you give the sinner a discount? It would lead him to hell. Beloved sinner, would you stop short of the only real comfort when it's there before you for the asking, for the taking? Don't let a Christian give you false comfort. Here's another case. Guilt has perhaps driven a person to despair. Psychiatric symptoms begin to show. Strange thought patterns emerge. Strange behaviour begins to alarm friends. The person is persuaded to go to a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist says, "Oh, it's your repressive upbringing that's causing your problem. Too many do's and don'ts in your upbringing. It's given you these guilt feelings. Now you're a free agent. Throw off these restraints and be free. Cast aside these guilt feelings." So the psychiatrist and the friends put a big stumbling block in the pathway to the cross. I was going to say it's a fraudulent gospel, but it's fraudulent, isn't it? Some might understand that. A fraudulent gospel. Here's another case. Here's a true one. Some years ago, a full-time junior YP, that's what we used to call before we made them proteins. We had YPs, we had junior YPs. Anyway, there was a 13-year-old girl who went home under heavy conviction. The counsellor, the junior YP leader, had dealt with her quite straight and well and correctly. But the girl was looking for sympathy. And what the girl said brought heavy conviction on her mother when she got home. The mother reacted with sympathy for the suffering daughter, but with anger against the counsellor, who only happened to be a soul winner who dealt faithfully and wisely and well. He's a good one. Mother rang the counsellor and abused her for ramming religion down her daughter's throat. The daughter came to very little after that, if anything. Moved very strongly then into sinful ways in the world. Very sad. We could quote other cases with similar dynamics. Here's another one. There was a wayward son. He was living a dissipated life. The son knew the gospel, but he turned from it to sinful ways. His worldliness made him a heavy spender. He developed heavy debts, and he suffered other misfortune. The hand of God is thus upon him to break him down and to bring him to himself. But a kind relative has compassion on him, towards him, wants to spare him this suffering and protect him. So each time the young prodigal gets into strife, the kind relative gets him out of trouble, helping him financially or in some other way similarly. Thus the hand of God is held back from him, and the young man is allowed to bypass the cross. Here's another one. The sinner is angry because the counsellor's loving care steps up the conviction and hence increases the misery. And so the sinner looks for sympathy as a cop-out from conviction. All too often he can find it in another Christian who may not fully understand the situation, but is trapped, as it were, into offering the sympathy. And even a Christian who will criticise the counsellor. That's very sad, isn't it? Willing to criticise the soul winner. Being convicted himself of his lack of soul winning zeal. That happens too. So the sinner is put at ease and bypasses Christ and the cross. So we have not only soul winners, but soul losers. Here's another one. A sinner is brought to the services of a Bible-believing church. Here's the gospel, faithfully given and applied. The preaching gets to him. He becomes anxious about his position and his future. During the week, he meets his friend, Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Now, that's a character out of Pilgrim's Progress, but you know who I mean. Or it may be another Christian from a Mickey Mouse church. Perhaps you know what I mean there, too. Or maybe he meets someone from his own church. And the friend says to him, "You don't want to be too troubled by them and their hellfire and brimstone. That preacher is hard and mean. Besides, have you heard the latest about that church? Have you heard the latest about that preacher?" So that the gossip destroys a testimony and an image. And that sinner then is destroyed because of it. Anything that relieves a sinner of blame or guilt will help relieve him of heaven. It's sad. The more a man feels himself to blame, the deeper is his distress. Anything that diminishes his sense of guilt diminishes his distress. But it's a comfort that's full of death. Full of death. Anything that will help him divide the blame, partly on others, partly on God. Some of them blame God in some way. It will afford comfort, but it's a comfort that will destroy him in eternity. It's not worth it. So, coming back to my heading, false comfort is dangerous. As much as they cry out, we need to help them through so that they take God's way. There are many other ways in which all this works, perhaps another time, but right now, if there's a beloved unsaved friend here tonight, don't look for relief anywhere but the cross. That's the only relief. Sin must be dealt with. For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Having made peace by the blood of his cross, it tells us. Made peace by the blood of his cross. The only way of having peace. Remember, the soul that sinneth it shall die. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Friends, we need to enjoy and delight ourselves in the purity and the straightness of the gospel and of God's way of salvation. And the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way." He's the way, the only way. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the only way of peace. He's the only way of forgiveness. And we need to help people to follow that path and not let any other emotion or pity or whatever get in the way. But let's be straight and true. We must love the sinner, sure, but we must help that sinner to come to Christ. It's the only way in eternity. Amen.